God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and this message on leadership. I pray you're having an absolutely wonderful Good Friday. Here in the middle of the Easter season, it's a wonderful time to remind ourselves that God is calling us to share the love of this Easter message through our daily influence. You have influence. You are a spiritual leader. Whether you feel like it or not, there are those watching you. There are those following your lead. How do we grow in our responsibility of being spiritual leaders? How do we deepen our connectedness to God's Word? We'll discover that today in just a few minutes. Also, discover this. We're here for you at 866-899-WORD 24 hours a day. That's 866-899-9673 or online at theencouragingword.org. Here's Dr. Don Wilton.
I am saved by His grace. I am instructed by His Word. I am equipped by His church. I am empowered by His Spirit. I am sent by His great commission. I am complete and courageous in Christ. Write that in your heart. That is a powerful, powerful affirmation. I remember some years ago being in another part of the world, completely. And I remember the national anthem was played of the United States of America. And here I found myself in a strange world among strange people, and that national anthem began to play. And there welled up within me pride, joy, belonging. This is my home. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. That's what I believe. That's why this country is worth defending and fighting for. So how much more so when we talk about Jesus? I'm saved by His grace. Powerful. So today I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts and chapter 6. We're going to study a fantastic subject. Anytime I study anything about leadership, I want to be involved in that. I love the subject of leadership. You can talk about leadership in every and any capacity of life, from that school campus, to that ball team, to that cheerleading squad, to that dance unit, to that military outpost, to politics, the State House to the White House, leadership. And God has something to say that is major when it comes to His church. He's got a lot to say about leadership in the church. Leadership in the church is not based upon some of the obvious, very many times good things that we use as measuring sticks for leadership. In our church today, this church, you, the people, the congregation, are writing down the names of up to 7 people who will serve as a nominating team that will receive nominations from the church for deacons and church council. You're doing that. So the question is this, in application to one church: whose name should you put down there? And by what criteria? I'm going to make a number of statements. In many ways, as I open the Word of God today, I'm going to just say this up front. I'm going to pay tribute to this church. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to impress somebody out there. This is my desire. I'm going to just tell you right now, we are not a great church. We're a graced church. There's a big difference. The ministry of the church, to a large extent, is about raising up spiritual leaders. Are you not doing that, parents, with your sons and your daughters? If you're not, you need to have another look at what you're doing. Leadership is not about making the most money or hitting the most home runs or traveling to the most countries, or running the greatest business. These things are very good. They're very important. We strive for that. I would pray that. I would hope for that for our young people. But the greatest thing that I can pray for our young people is that they would become spiritual leaders, real leaders, spiritual leaders. And it's a wonderful thing to see. The book of Acts in chapter 6 is one of those passages. Here these believers were beginning, God was beginning to formulate and to build His church. People were coming to know Christ. Lives were being changed. Perspectives were being altered. And these people were living in very turbulent times. The antagonists were out there. The hate mongers were after them. They didn't like this Jesus. They were fresh off crucifying Him. And then He went and messed up their entire plan because He came back from the dead. And they thought that they were done with Him. And these believers, they were serious about who it was that they believed in. Because they knew that this Jesus was the giver of life. They knew that He was the Son of God. They knew that Jesus Christ is Lord. That by the power of God, He was raised from the dead. That He was seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for them. They knew that one day, all the money in the world would no longer matter. All the political offices would no longer matter. All the national championships would no longer matter. All the fine things of life would no longer matter. They knew that the time would come that they would die. And they knew because of the Lord Jesus Christ that they would be taken and transported by God's angels to be seated at the feast table of the King. I'm just one of us all. I have seen and had the privilege of holding many a precious person's hand at the end of their lives. And it is always amazing to me, without exception, no matter what that man or that lady has accomplished, with great accolade and with great thanksgiving and with great joy in their lives, that right there at that point in those last months and days, how their total perspective becomes zeroed in on the only thing that really matters, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy of knowing Christ. And here in the book of Acts in chapter 6, we find some remarkable words. I'd like to read them for you. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Bible says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the pastors, the 12, the pastor of the church, called together the full number of the disciples, the congregation. And this is what the pastors said: it is not right, ladies and gentlemen, that we should give up what I'm doing right now." And the word there is that we should neglect, put it on the back burner, being instructed by God's word, in order to serve tables, to take care of the manifold needs that people have every day. Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and we, the pastors, will appoint them to this duty. We ourselves will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God." And so what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these seven they brought before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of these priests increasingly got it. They just became obedient to what they believed. They just became obedient, the hallmark of Christian discipleship, to what they believed concerning the instruction of God's word. May the Lord add this word to our hearts. You know what's interesting to me is that the first of these was a man by the name of Stephen. Did you notice that? Do you know when you get through verse 7, you immediately get into the life of Stephen? Can I just tell you something about Stephen? Stephen knew what he believed. He practiced what he believed. He spoke up according to what he believed. And he paid for it with his life. Now that's a man of conviction. Are you willing to pay with your life for the conviction that you have concerning the Lord Jesus? That is so radical in my own heart, so inconceivable. But look at the impact of Stephen's ministry, of his leadership. Look at the impact that he had on Paul, the apostle, just alone, who stood by and watched and witnessed this man. Spiritual leadership is a very precious thing. I'm just going to tell you something right up front. When I talk about spiritual leadership and when we consider spiritual leadership, I'm not quite certain that there's anybody who's qualified, excepting that I and you are saved by God's grace. You will never be able to do what you know you must do in and of yourself, but by God's grace, but by the empowering presence of His Spirit. Otherwise, it cannot happen. We can't do that. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. This is so deeply spiritual. I believe that the church today should be pouring themselves into children and into young people with this purpose in mind. The purpose of the church is not just simply to provide things for people to do. The church is not designed by God to become a smorgasbord so that whoever comes by can have something to eat and feel like they've had a good meal before they go home. Because you'll very quickly become bored with church. Because after a while, even some of the best food can lose its taste. This place, the church, is so deep, it's so unique, it's so critical, it's so exciting. I love being part of a church like this. And we've got to be very deliberately, spiritually careful not to be caught up in the infiltration of the world's demands and just simply translate them into the fabric of the church so that we become just simply another form of personal satisfaction. This is God's house. That's the most exciting place to be. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Spiritual leadership is fundamentally critical. What was the issue? The issue was that back here in the New Testament, the number of disciples was increasing. There were more and more people. That was the issue. I love that. It's just a nice way of talking about church growth. There were more and more people coming, being blessed, coming to know Christ. They were growing in ranks. And by the way, if you don't know this, I'm just going to let you know. Can I tell you something about us people? Every single one of us has needs. That may shock some of you. And by the way, for those of you that are still 25 and younger, when you get older than 25, don't ask me to explain it, but you'll suddenly get pains where you didn't think you ever had them. And you'll have no idea where it came from. It just happens that way. I mean, from your teeth to your hair, to your earlobe, to your big toe, to your finger, to bending down to pick something up, and then you can't get up, and you don't know why. You haven't done anything. What did you do to deserve that? It just happens. Ask Steve. He's real old. He's getting up there. The issue was the number of disciples was increasing, and the challenge that accompanied that was that their widows were being neglected. Yeah, using widows. I think you couldn't use a better illustration of that, because we, in every community, have precious ladies who all of a sudden find themselves on their own, all of a sudden. And this could translate into everything you can possibly imagine, including changing a light bulb, moving something, carrying the garbage out, stepping in and out of a bathtub, making a bed, folding the clothes, bending over a washing machine, doing something simple like making a meal, preparing a meal. How about getting a whole lot of carrots with a very sharp knife and trying to cut carrots, and your hands are full of arthritis? Whoever in the world thinks about not being able to chop carrots? And if they can't chop carrots, who chops them for them? And we haven't even begun to talk about our physical well-being. Do you know, sometimes, my friends, you don't have to say anything to somebody. It's just your presence that matters. It's just being there. That's all. You don't have to know what to say. And you know, sometimes when people who are hurting have people hurting with them who love them, the people who sit there loving on them don't actually want to say very much. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just sit there and not say anything. Sometimes it's just a touch on the shoulder. It's just a squeeze of a hand. Sometimes it's just saying, I love you, praying for you. And so there was this group of people, and they just got bigger and bigger because more and more people came to know that Jesus makes the difference, and they were giving their hearts and lives to Him. And the challenge was that the more the people, the more the needs, because people have needs, all of us. Very few people that don't. And so the reason the pastors called the people together was that they said, we just want you to know that God is speaking to us. We, the body, we want you to know that we want to honor the Lord. We want to be there. We're going to be there, but it's going to take all of us to love the way we ought to on all of us. We need you. We need one another. And so they gave them a method. This is God's method. They said to the gathered people, just take out that piece of paper and choose 7 people. And then they said, go now and find servant leaders in the church. This is not a Republican convention. It's not the Democratic National Convention. So who are we looking for? Well, we would have to go through the whole book of Timothy, letter to Timothy and Titus, and there are over 20 biblical qualifications in the scriptures for servant leaders. But here in this introductory passage, they mention 3 things. First of all, that these people need to be of good repute. That word there means reports about them. Stack up and measure up in line with God's word. So right now, I'm not asking, they said, whether or not they run a great business, or how long they've been serving, or how many this, or how many that. These things are wonderful. What I'm asking is for spiritual character. Someone once said to me one time, and I really am afraid of this, said, if you really want to select spiritual men in the church, ask their wives to nominate them first. Well, obviously, we'd have no spiritual men in our church. But can you feel how close that is? There but by the grace of God go I. Not only that, but they must be full of the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of the living God needs to be manifestly evident in your life, my friend. Did you hear that? Not just on Sunday morning. The fullness of the Spirit means that as you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, not being a perfect person, the Spirit of God is ministering. I can attest to that, because everywhere I go, I meet people, men and women and boys and girls, and you know, you can walk up to somebody and they hardly say anything to you, and the Spirit of God just meets. You just shake hands. It's like a spirit hug. It's a warm embrace. Then they need to be full of wisdom. That's spiritual wisdom. That's why all the other marks, knee-jerking and just talking off the top of your head. And I don't even want to get into it. I just said, Lord, I don't want to get into any stuff like that today. What is spiritual wisdom? You know it. You've seen it in your dad, haven't you? You've seen it in your mother. You've seen it in that school teacher. You've seen it in that deacon at the church, in that elder. You've seen that in that doctor. Every time you go to the doctor's office, yes, you're dealing with a medical thing, but you see and you hear and you look at spiritual wisdom. Every time you sit in a meeting and that person speaks, they're speaking to very important issues, but you can feel, you can hear, you can see, you are touched by spiritual wisdom. Not by, oh, I don't know, I don't care, what, you know, what, I. This is incredible. This is so challenging. What's the affirmation? Well, they went out in this case and they found these seven and they brought them to the pastors. And what did the pastors do? Well, it's all right there. Bible says they, first of all, everybody was so pleased. They agreed with this because they knew that they had followed the instructions of God's word. They were being equipped by the church. And so they brought them to the pastors, who are assigned the responsibility of spiritual assessment. That's a pastoral thing, spiritual assessment. The Bible says that they prayed. I love that. What a wonderful thing. Here comes these people, and there was just this powerful, I think part of that prayer is, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do this, but I'm going to do it because I know you want me to do it. Lord, I'm the most incapable, imperfect person. I don't even know why they would ever think about coming to me. And then they laid their hands on them. This ordination that took place was just beautiful. It was a setting apart. It was a consecration. There's something special about the laying on of hands. I can't describe this to you, but for nearly 25 years of my life, Dr. Billy Graham would repeatedly, almost to the last week of his life a year ago, and I was with him just shortly before he died, he would just reach out those hands and he would just put them on me. And toward the end of his life, he could hardly do that. Toward the end of his life, he couldn't hardly move his hands. And I would hold him like this, and I would hold his head. And on the last day that I was with him, I put my hand here, and his hands were so weak. And it seemed like forever this shaking hand came and just touched my hand. And he never said a word, because he couldn't. But he was praying for me. He was laying hands on me. And one of my favorite pictures is a picture. It's just a picture of Mr. Graham with his hand on me. That's what we do, people, because the Bible says it. It's not a magical thing. I have no power. You don't have. Our servant leaders don't. It's just a spiritual gift that God gives. And the result was that the word of God continued to increase. The number of people who gave their lives to Christ just continued to increase. And people by the drones got it. They just became obedient to the faith. They just said, "You are Lord. You are Lord. You are all that matters. You are Lord." And there's an explosive joy here. And I look out across one congregation, just one, of hundreds of thousands in this beautiful nation. And I rest my case. This works. It's true. But it has to work every day, every minute. And today it has to work because of yesterday it worked. And because it worked yesterday, with all the ounce of energy and love we have for Jesus for tomorrow, we've got to make certain that it works tomorrow. Because this word never changes. He is always certain. And God loves you the same. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's a wonderful God. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you one of those that will be added to the church because you give your life to Christ today? I'm inviting you to give your heart to Jesus. There is no greater place to be than in the heart of a God that loves you, who gave Jesus to die for you. And His plan and purpose for you is that you should be part of His church. This most amazing place, this that God has given to us, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And these people in the New Testament were equipped. They became complete and courageous. And God prospered them, even in the midst of all that they dealt with. I love you. Today I'm going to invite you to come to give your life to Christ. And when it's all said and done, you and I are going to spend all time and eternity together, surrounding the feast table of the King. You going to be there with me?
Our time's gone for this week. I pray you have a wonderful Easter weekend and join us online at theencouragingword.org or on the phone 866-899-9673. We're here for you 24 hours a day, and we'll look forward to seeing you again on the Monday edition of The Encouraging Word, or catch the weekend edition on television, on radio, all across the nation. Details at theencouragingword.org.